Well, amen on that song. Steadfast love of the Lord is really our theme today and for the next few weeks. I'd like to talk about the love of God, but also the mercy and the grace of God. And so if you'll be here, then we'll deal with that as we go along. Thank you all for all the support we've had in the loss of our son. And we're going to be in Psalm 104 for just a short time this morning. I promise that. But Psalm 107 kind of caught my attention because in some translations it actually uses the term steadfast love of the Lord. It does not in our NIV and perhaps in what you have as well if you don't have an NIV. But somewhere in some translation it does use that. Whole idea is God's love endures forever. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his love endures forever. Just underline that one. If you do anything else today when you go home, is just realize God's love is enduring. There'll never come a time in your life that God will stop loving you. There will never be a time in eternity when God will stop loving you. His love endures forever, which is what our text says. And so verse 2 then says, so let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, and those he gathered from the lands from the east and west and north and south. In other words, from all over the world. He's going to tell us some stories here, and we'll see four of them. But I just want to first say that every one of us have a story. And we can look at our own background and we can say, you know, I thank God for his goodness and for his love that endures forever because of, and then your story, you know, your background, the things that you, that brought you to Christ as you were away. But the psalm introduces that idea, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. And so there are four stories to tell that we find here in the Psalms. We might be able to make some kind of an application to one of these in our own life or other people that we know. Here's the first story, and that's found in verse 4. It's a story about some who have wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. That's the story. And it's the story of the idea of there's got to be something more. I thirst for, I don't know what. I think that's what affects all people, is they begin to have a longing and a yearning for something better, something more than what they have. And so it becomes this idea of this thirst and of hungering and wanting a place to just settle down and be at home. And it's just, it's a thirst and a hunger for good life, you know, which we find here. Their lives were ebbing away. If we only live this life for what we get from it physically, then it's not going to be enough. We're going to find ourselves spiritually thirsty and hungry. There's something that God made within us to want to find something more substantial in life. And so if we just go through this life as some of our secular friends do, where we don't care about anything else but just whatever it is that this life has to offer, I think we will eventually come to the point where we say there's got to be more than this. And the answer, of course, is found in the Lord. Because verse 7, which is, there's going to be a refrain that you're going to find all four times, and this is part of it right here in verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry, verses 8 and 9. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wondrous deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. God knows what you need. And God knows that if you just focus on this life, you come to the point where you say, there's got to be more than this. And there is. And God is able to give that to you when you turn to him. He's able to deliver us from this distress of feeling unsatisfied, not having our hungers met, our deeper spiritual hungers and our thirst. And so our lives are just really a fragment of what they could be. But God leads us to us. Psalm 31 says, kind of in conjunction with this, let him give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Psalm 31 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I love that song, and I'm glad we sang it. Here comes the next group, found in verse 10. I want you to notice something in your psalm. If you look back up to verse 4, the word starts as some. Here's a sample of some people. Well, there's some who wandered in the desert lands, and they became thirsty and hungry for something more. And God was able to give them that. And so they give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. He satisfies them. Here's the next one, verse 10. Notice the word some again. So here's our second group and the second story. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains. Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and he broke away their chains. So here's another group. It's not just that they're hungering and thirsting for something more. They know there's got to be something more. Here's some, though, that were really more rebellious to God, and they thought, well, I'm just going to go live my life, and I don't care whether there's a God or not. I don't care at all for any of those kinds of things. I'm just going for all the gusto that life has to offer, and what they find is there's no gusto in just living for this life, maybe temporarily, but after a while you realize, man, I'm trapped in this life. I'm trapped in this life of darkness. That's why he uses the terminology here of chains. We are chained into bitter labor whenever we turn our backs away from God, or we just simply live apart from God. We can live a life, and it can be a halfway decent life without God. But really what happens is slowly we become more imprisoned in those kinds of things, and we want more. Luke chapter 4, this is a great passage. We've been to it probably 1,000 times. Well, that's an exaggeration, since I've been here a few times, but a few more times than a few, where Jesus unrolls a scroll in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he begins to read it. And one of the lines says, he sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and to set the oppressed free. And of course, he rolled a scroll up and handed it back and said, this day, this passage has been fulfilled in your hearing. That Jesus himself is the one who has come to proclaim freedom to those who are prisoners. Not literally prisoners, but prisoners to just the worldly things, and really to Satan ultimately, in living in this dark world. The Bible does call this world a dark world. And so this world, if we just live for this world, we find ourselves eventually imprisoned in the darkness that is in this world, and we don't have anything greater than that. But when Christ comes into our lives and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then the chains fall away and we are freed and from the oppression, and we've set free from the chains that we have. And so thank God again the text says, and here's that refrain again, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. God wants more than anything else to save everybody. And so he has made it possible for us to be saved and to get us out of darkness, out of Satan's world and into his world. Paul talks in Ephesians 1 about being transferred out of the kingdom of darkness or the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So the kingdom of light. And so as God's people, God has introduced us and brought us into the kingdom of light. He's broken our chains, and he can break the chains of anyone who's still living in darkness. And he wants to. That's the point. He wants to save us. And so he sends Jesus to become the one who proclaims freedom for the prisoners and breaks their chains. It's found in Jesus Christ. That's simple. Just putting our lives in the hand of Jesus Christ frees us. Really, it sets us free. So here's the third one then. After we are to give thanks to the Lord for the deeds he's done for mankind, for anyone, and breaking down the gates and cutting through the bars of iron, we come to verse 17. Again, some. Here's another group. There's a third story. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. And then here's another refrain that you've heard already twice, now a third time. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And these are the ones that I guess we could say are the ones that are entangled in sins. And there's an easily attained, entangled thing about sin. Hebrews 12:1 talks about that. Let's cast off all that hinders us, and so easily the sin that so easily entangles us. If you ever walk through a field that's got those little sticker things in it, and you're not aware of it, but you're walking along, and when you get on the other side, you realize you've got those stickers all on the pants of your legs. You know, that's the way sin is. It tends to just cling to you and entangles you. And so that's the illustration of here, in their rebellion and stuff like that. They begin to suffer afflictions and, in their lostness, in their iniquities. And these would be foolish behaviors and some of the things that entangle us, that addict us. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 of himself about sin entangling him. He says it simply by saying that I want to do what's right and the Spirit lives within me, but I find another thing true, and that is that sin is living here within me as well. And I find myself sometimes doing what I don't want to do. And so even though through the grace of Christ, God, and through Christ and our salvation, that we have been freed from sin, we still find as Christians that we struggle with sinfulness. And yet we can just rejoice in God that through his love and his mercy and his grace, he has freed us from the penalties that come from the sins that are in our lives. God knows that we're never going to become 100% sinless. We never will. But he makes us that way through the blood of Jesus Christ, so that when we make foolish choices and we get hooked on something that's not good for us, nevertheless, God takes away our sinfulness. Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now, this is at the end of 7 after Paul struggles with his sin in his own life, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what God is aiming at for us and those of us in this particular example who've made foolish choices in life and maybe continue to. Perhaps there are still things that cling to us, and we know we can be forgiven. And so the text says here, and notice there's a little change here, verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for mankind. And here's kind of the change. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his work with songs of joy. So that's our third group. The fourth group is another group that has something to say to us and has a story to tell, and that's found in verse 23. Again, some. So there's some who are wandering in the desert and hungry and thirsty, and God gives them what they need. There are others who are, rebelling against God, and they find that, boy, that doesn't work. You think you can live your own life without God, it'll catch up with you at some point. And when you come to your senses, then you can come out of the darkness through Jesus Christ. And then the third group, the people who are suffering with afflictions and stuff that they have perhaps self-inflicted, and Satan, of course, has inflicted them with, and they can be forgiven. Here's the fourth group. Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke, and he stirred up a tempest and lifted the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. Let me just pause right there to say, if you've ever been out in the ocean, some of you have taken some cruises, and you're out in the ocean, there's no land anywhere. You look all around you, and as far as you can see, there's nothing but the ocean. And if you've ever been on one where the seas came up, you realize, man, I'm out here all, there's nowhere to go. I mean, if this thing sinks, I'm gone. And if you've ever been in that, I've told you about my time in the Navy going through a typhoon off the coast of the Philippines and how big the waves were. This aircraft carrier, which was a good 55-something feet or more off the ocean, nevertheless was going through the waves. These big waves would just come washing down the deck. And you're aware how at risk you are, you know, and how easily things can happen to you. And so here's the story. These folks that go down to the sea in ships look at the waves and how wonderful it is and how awesome God's world is. But then it gets stirred up, and in their peril, their courage melts away. They reeled and they staggered like drunkards, and they were at their wits' end. There's the thought. They've been overcome by these things. And I think this would be the idea of the fears that we have, the dangers that we have in life. It could be our health. It could be our finances. It could be just list the things, anything that could be the storms in your life, and how that God himself, we come at our wits' ends and we cry out to God. Verse 28, and then they cried out to God. Notice they've all cried out to God. That's a clue right there. What do you do when anything like this happens? You cry out to God. They cried out to God in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. All four of these groups had a story to tell about their foolishness or Satan's use of them to pull them away from God. And when they came to their senses and they cried out to God, he responded. He answered. He stilled the storm, verse 29, to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. God is able to reassure you in the storms of your life and the fears that you might have. Like this literal story of the ocean and the sailors and the sea and God's ability to calm it, reminds us, doesn't it, of the disciples? Jesus is asleep at the end of the boat and at the back of the boat. That's the aft part of the boat. And he's sound asleep, and the waves are coming and the storm is coming, and they wake him up. Don't you care if we perish? And of course, the answer is, of course, God cares. And we may perish. We are afraid we may perish in all the hazards of life. But God is there with us and will save us through those things. And so verse 31, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his steadfast love that never ceases. and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. Now we're going to stop right here because that's the end of the four stories. It goes into another little section that applies, but we're not going to look at that part. I just want you to skirt on down to verse 43. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. So think of these things that the psalmist gives us, these four stories of different groups who had different situations in their lives and all cried out to God, and God freely answered. And God's love and his mercy and his grace saved him from those things, and God is able to do that for us too. Never live your Christian life feeling like there's really no hope at some point. I've fallen short in these areas. Surely God is not going to forgive me. God will forgive you. In fact, he's forgiven you before you've even asked. And that's the way our God is. Just like a father with a child, you know, you love them and you're going to forgive them. I can relate that to all my four children. They're not children anymore, but adult children, and realize how, in spite of what they are, what they've done, you love them anyway. And that's the way God is. He loves us anyway, and he wants to forgive us. He wants us to be with him. And so we can rejoice in that. That's the whole thing. Let's praise God for this and thank him for all that he's done for us in our lives. Let's do close with a prayer. And if we have anyone has a need, we want to offer a brief invitation. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word and all the places we go that teach us something about your character, but also this psalm that teaches us about our lives and the way these different things affect people all around the world, and that you are there knowing their situation and hoping that they'll call out to you. And Father, we pray more will do that, that you might broaden the borders of this kingdom that you have, this spiritual kingdom of God, and that you'll bring people in and set their fears at ease. And we praise you, God, for your unfailing love, for the steadfast love that you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.